Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Hopefully you will still think I'm wonderful in, you know, an hour and a half's time. It's too warm for that, right? Let's take a risk. I was praying this morning just about our service, and I had a phrase popped into my head, which I had to Google to see if it was even really a thing. It's a medical condition, and I have a sense that God might actually want to heal that. So if I pronounce it wrong, I apologize. Transverse myelitis. So that is something to do with the spinal cord, and it affects your neural pathways and some numbness and some weakness in limbs. This is super vulnerable. Is there anybody in the room that's actually suffering from that condition? Would you be brave enough to give me a wave? Okay. Well, I know that's super risky. I'm going to pray. Maybe somebody's watching online. Maybe it's someone you know that suffers from that condition. Why don't you just hold them in mind right now? And if it is you and you don't want to put your hand up, that's totally fine. We'd still love to pray for you afterwards. We just believe that God still speaks today and God still heals. And we also believe that sometimes we get it wrong. Even me. So why don't we pray? Jesus, we thank you that you are the great physician. We thank you that you're alive and well and that you care about the details of our lives. And so we speak to this condition right now in your name, with your power, with your authority. And we say, be well in Jesus' name. We command every effect of it to break right now. We declare health and strength and healing over bodies, freedom over nerves and neural pathways. We say, come, King Jesus, and do what only you can. Amen. Imagine for a moment that you are standing in front of a big set of doors. They're ornate, they're grand, they're intimidating. You know that behind it sits a throne room. You know that in a moment those doors are going to swing open. You're going to be ushered in, and you're going to stand face to face with the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. What emotions run through you? What look are you expecting to see on his face? Are you fearful? Are you excited? Do you feel shame? Do you feel anticipation? Maybe a little sheepish? Hesitant? Maybe you've got absolutely no box for that question whatsoever, and that's totally fine as well. But I think many of us, if we're honest, would be expecting some sort of kind of like a headmaster's office encounter. You know, that eyebrow raise, that, well, you know why you're here. Why did you do such and such? You can insert your own reasons for being in the headmaster's office. What do you have to say for yourself, young man? Or young woman? Or old man? Or old woman? I think we'd be acutely aware of the messes we've made, of the places in our lives that we try to keep hidden as best as we can, behind the masks that we wear. Maybe even this sense of like impending exposure, like I'm going to be seen in the fullest of ways. I can't hide anymore when I walk through these doors. And that acute awareness of our brokenness, of our failure, of what the Bible calls sin, is exactly the context that our psalm for today is written in. We've been in a sermon series looking at psalms over the summer. It's a psalm of King David. It's written in response to the prophet Nathan confronting him of his sin. You can read the whole story in 2 Samuel 11, but essentially, to give you the backstory, David has used his power and his position as king to force this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, who's another man's wife, into having sex with him. And let's not try to sanitize the Bible here. This is abhorrent. This is abuse of power. She gets pregnant, and he panics because her husband Uriah is off fighting in the army that David should have been leading into battle. And so he calls him back from the front line, and he tries to coerce him into going and sleeping with his wife. That doesn't work. He tries to get him drunk. It still doesn't work because Uriah is this man of honor, and his troops are fighting, and he doesn't feel like he can be home with his wife. So David, left seemingly with no option, escalates the problem, and he has Uriah intentionally killed in battle so that he can take Bathsheba as his wife. This is power-fueled abuse, murder, cover up, and it seems like he's gotten away with it until God sends this prophet Nathan to confront him. And consumed with his own sinfulness and just the reality of what he's done, David is deeply convicted by God, and he pens Psalm 51 as this raw, honest cry from the heart. We've been calling this sermon series Songs for a Thirsty Soul. And there's no more thirsty a soul than one that is crushed by the weight of our own brokenness and our own sin and that longing, that yearning to feel clean again. Do you know what I'm talking about, or is it just me? That longing to feel like we can be set free from our pasts. A couple of months ago, we had a baptism service, and I quoted a local Belfast musician, and this one line that I just love, I'm going to quote it again. He sings, "Some things make your soul feel clean." What would that feel like? What would it feel like to feel clean from the inside? Washed, set free. Maybe your response is, "That's not possible. Like, Alan, you don't know where I've been, what I've done. There's no way that God would forgive me." Well, that's not what this psalm would say to us. That's not David's experience after the most horrific of sins. And what if today you could experience forgiveness and cleansing from the inside out? What if your soul could feel clean? Would you want it? Some of you are like, "I just like to feel not so warm." Well, that's coming to you. Let's read Psalm 51 together. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. The words will be on the screen. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Amen? Beautiful psalm, and so much life to be found here. And the first thing I want us to see is that forgiveness is not earned. As David is confronted with the depths of his depravity and brokenness, he does not fall back on defense. He doesn't like, he does not point to his status or the good that he's done. He doesn't bargain, for a better effort in the future, if you'll just let me off this time. His first response, his only response, is to abandon himself on the character of God. Verse 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. No posturing, no posing, just a deep awareness that above all, he is still loved by God. He cries out for mercy based on what? Not on anything in him. It's according to your unfailing love. He pleads to God's character. According to your great compassion, forgive me, set me free. And that phrase, unfailing love, is pretty complicated. It means love that never fails. It's hard to get our heads around. Love that is never not available. Love that is not conditional upon our behavior. Love that cannot be diminished by our worst days, our most shameful acts. And love that cannot be increased by our best days. It is love that is lavished upon us, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Love that never fails. Unending, unyielding, unconditional, relentless love of God for you. Not the person beside you. Well, yes, the person beside you. But also you. You are loved. You are loved beyond measure. Regardless of what your story has been to this point, you are loved. If you hear nothing else today, please, please, please hear this. God's heart towards you is chesed, unfailing love, and racham, great compassion. That's what he feels towards you. Do you believe that? Maybe. Have you experienced that? If you're trying to change, trying to do better, trying to be better in the hope that you might feel worthy of God's love someday, I hate to tell you, you're never going to get there. You're never going to get there. It starts with knowing that we're loved, even at our worst, especially at our worst. We love, why? Because he first loved us. Why do we change? It's his kindness that leads to repentance. It's love that leads to change, not the other way around. I have a friend who leads a wonderful compassion community and leads, and they have this phrase that they say all the time there. They say, in the presence of love, there's always change. The presence of love, there's always change. We don't change to be loved. We don't do better to receive love. We are loved first, and in the presence of love, we change. Love comes first. David gets it. He abandons himself on the mercy of God because God is love. We really struggle with that here. We like a good bit of earning our salvation, right? Try harder. Show up at church a few more times. Read your Bible a bit more. Pray a little harder. Maybe then God will be happy with you. He is ecstatic with who you are because he made you and thought you into being. He has more for you, and we'll get to that in a second. But he loves you right now as you sit here. And I am laboring it because none of the rest matters if we don't get this. So I'm going to pray. And if you want to take a risk and receive the love of God afresh, why don't you say in your heart, God, I'm open. Let your eyes close. If you want to pop a hand on your heart, you can, or hold your hands out to respond. It's not magic. It just postures our body. Sometimes our bodies need to lead the way. But right now, Holy Spirit, we invite you. As you promised in Romans 5:5, would you minister the love of the Father to our hearts? Beyond all the things that we think disqualify us, right now, could we experience your love? Your deep, unyielding love. Some of you feel utterly unlovable, and that is a lie from the pit of hell. I break it right now in Jesus' name and declare you are loved. You are loved beyond measure. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. If you are receiving from God and you want to utterly ignore me for the rest of the time, there is full permission. If you're doing that to play on your phone, there's less permission. Forgiveness is never earned. Secondly, guilt is not from God. When we haven't grasped that we're loved, when we're not able to throw ourselves like David does on the mercy of God, instead what we do is we hide. We try to fix ourselves. We try to clean up our messes, and we try to make ourselves acceptable. And we aren't able to experience the forgiveness that God wants to lavish upon us. And so we live crushed by the weight of guilt and shame, feeling like we're never good enough, beaten down by this constant accusation of our past. We see it here in verse 3 as David cries out, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Have you ever felt like that? Like no matter where I turn, I feel beaten down by my sin. It's always like just right there. Just screaming in your face. You know what you did. You can't undo it. You can't unsee it. You can't unthink it. You can't unsay it. It's right there. You ever felt the gap? And when these voices begin to play in our head, God could never love you. Look at what you did. You chose it. You meant to do it. You said sorry, and then you did it again and again and again. No one here is as bad as you. If they knew the real you, ... You ever had those thoughts? I know I have. And those are not the thoughts of God towards you. That's not his voice. Neither are they your thoughts, believe it or not. They are actually the lies of the enemy, the devil, doing all he can to beat you down, to hold you back, to pull you away from the life that God made you for. There's a beautiful little snippet in one of the obscure prophets in the book of Zechariah, where he gives us this beautiful insight into what's happening in the spiritual realm, like the world around us that we can see and feel and touch, but there's another world. And Zechariah in Zechariah 3 paints this little picture. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, or the devil, standing right at his side to accuse him. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. But the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' And then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you.'" A beautiful picture. The enemy, you have an enemy, whether you believe it or not, who hates you, who hates the life that you were made for, and day and night wants to accuse you, wants to throw the worst of what you've done in your face. Look at those filthy clothes. Look at those shameful acts. Look at your thought life. Constant accusation. And yet Zechariah shows us the picture, the reality that God is having none of that. He's not listening to the devil in the slightest. And in fact, First John 2, tells us that we don't only have a constant accuser, we also have a constant advocate. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Or Romans 8, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If you have received what Jesus did on the cross as enough for you, then you don't only have a constant accuser in the enemy, you have a constant defender in Jesus, interceding on your behalf, pulling off those dirty rags, those filthy clothes, those broken lies, and placing righteousness over you. There's a battle raging over your life, and it is not passive. And the guilt and the shame that you carry is the constant bullying of the enemy beating you down towards death and despair. And while Jesus stands before the Father day and night, declaring you are forgiven, declaring that his blood spilt on the cross is enough, you are loved. Which voice are you listening to? That's our part. We get to choose. Which voice are you partnering with? Which voice are you believing to be the truth? Guilt says you've done bad things and you need to pay for them. Shame goes beyond that and says you are bad. You are wrong. At the core of who you are messed up and broken. You're worthless. And those lies are never the voice of God. It's not how he speaks to us. Yes, we've all done wrong things. Sin is in all of us. David says it here in verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We're all marked by the fall and marked by sin. There are desires in us that we need to master, need to find freedom from. We're all in a battle with broken desires and broken wants caused by sin. But that doesn't mean, therefore, that we are evil or that we are abandoned. Because David says that, but he goes on in verse 6 and says, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. I love that line. I love that idea. You taught me wisdom even in that secret place. Even before you were born, God was with you, loving you, imparting wisdom, weaving his character into your formation. You carry something of the divine. Whatever your story, wherever you've been, however bad those voices say that you are, there is a part of you that is made in the image of God. And he longs to speak truth to that part. There is a battle of accusation and truth raging over you and in you right now. Which voice are you listening to? Which are you feeding? Guilt is never from God, but conviction is. And sin is no small deal. God sends Nathan to confront David. God, in his love, wants to call David out from under the weight of what he's done. You know, guilt beats us down, pushes us further into darkness, causes us to try and numb our pain with probably more sin. But conviction sobers us. Like it brings clarity to our mind. And even when it's brutally painful, it points us towards freedom. Have you ever felt that? Like felt the conviction of God? Like, I know I need to own my own sin. I know that I'm going to have to confess some things. I know that I'm going to have some hard conversations, and it's the last thing that I want to do, and it's going to kind of feel a bit crushing. But already on the other side, I can feel like freedom is coming. Like the weight of guilt and shame is going to be broken. That's conviction, not guilt. We see it here, how serious this is in verse 8 and verse 17. David writes, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Like there's a crushing, there's a breaking, there's something that sits really heavy. Verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, O God, will not despise. Conviction from the Lord often feels like it's going to break us. Because we're suddenly aware just how serious our sin is. Like we're no longer excusing it, we're no longer pretending that it's okay or just brushing it under the carpet. God in his love somehow confronts us. Maybe through another, maybe through a circumstance, maybe just in our inner being. Not purely to make us feel awful, but to bring us to a place of realizing just how trapped and deluded we are so that he can set us free. It's a kindness when he calls us to repentance. And it's our job to respond. And David brings nothing here in this psalm but a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That broken spirit is an honest realization of our inability to fix ourselves. Like whatever messes we've made, we can't undo them in our own strength. And even an admission that we're actually trapped in disordered desires and patterns of sin, and that we need a rescuer. You know that moment where someone, where an alcoholic finally admits that they're an alcoholic and they're trapped? It's actually a crushing moment, but it's also the beginning of a freeing moment. It's the same thing. That's that broken spirit when we realize, when we finally admit, I can't do this on my own. And contrite heart there, it's a really interesting word. We don't use that very often anymore. But it means like a full ownership of our sin. Not blaming or obfuscating, allowing ourselves to feel the full weight of our choices. The word that's used in Hebrew is daka. And it's the same word that's used in verse 8 there. It means crushed. It's translated crushed in other places. That God's conviction will often feel like a crushing as we own the weight of our own sin. But we can only do that. We can only live in that place. We can only walk through that if we have known that we are loved. If we don't, this will send us spiraling into self-hatred and condemnation and feeling completely undone. We got to start where we started, knowing that we are loved, knowing that his conviction is for our freedom and is an overflow of his unfailing love. He's not convicting you because he's mad at you. He's convicting you because he loves you enough to want you free. And it's not just this nice ethereal idea that God loves us. It's not this nice idea that conviction crushes us and then he leads us out the other side. It's not something that he's not willing to step into, because that word daka is the same word used in Isaiah 53 when God foretells the full depths of his love, the length he's willing to go to not punish us, to not give us what we deserve. Speaking of Jesus, foretelling Jesus, Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the crushing weight of our sin, of all of us, so that we might be free. Our sin is so serious that God became human, was willing to be crushed on our behalf. God's love is so real and so deep for you that he would rather die than have your sin keep you distant from him. That's how serious your sin is. That's how serious God's love for you is. And because Jesus hung on the cross and was crushed for our sin and for your sin, for my sin, all the sin of all people, that's why David declares that weird verse In verse 4 in this psalm, against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. That doesn't seem right. Seems like he's hurt a lot of people. But our sin is primarily against God because he's already footed the bill. That doesn't mean we shouldn't apologize to those that we've wronged or seek where we can to make amends. But that isn't always possible. And we won't always receive forgiveness from those we've wronged. That's between them and God, and it's often outside of our control. But because of Jesus, we can still stand forgiven. We can walk in freedom. We can be set free from guilt and shame. Our freedom and our peace is not in the hands of those that we've wronged, but first and foremost in the hands of a God who loves us beyond measure. Jesus himself said in John 8, the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. So if Jesus died to set you free, if he says that you are forgiven, who are you to hold yourself to a higher account? Who are you to refuse to forgive yourself? Some of us, we need to lay it down today. We need to let ourselves off the hook. Receive that forgiveness. We need to settle it with God before we even try to settle it with others. And then lastly, failure is never final. David was more of a mess than most of us will ever be. And yet his sin was not the end of him. Yes, there were consequences, but there was freedom. There was forgiveness. There was peace within. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. I will hear joy and gladness again. God, hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me something new, something clean, something fresh. Don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. Fill me again with the joy of my salvation. Whatever you've done, and wherever sin and broken desires have led you, have taken you, forgiveness is available. Freedom is available. You can be washed clean. You can find peace and joy and hope again. No one is ever too far gone. No one is ever outside of the reach of God's love. All the convicting, all the pointing out, all the repentance, all the forgiving, all the cleansing is always, has always been about once again coming near to God. Being able to stand in his presence with clean hands and a pure heart. Being able to stand outside those doors that we imagined at the start with expectancy and excitement, knowing that I'm about to look a father who loves me in the face, who holds nothing against me. Knowing I am welcome in his presence any time of day or night. Knowing that he not only loves me, but that he delights in me. Failure is never final. Conviction is never punitive. It's always about restoration. And God is not mad at you. He is desperate for you to know his love. Your soul can feel clean. We're going to finish just briefly. Isaac's going to join me on stage. I just thought, what if we took this psalm as it was intended to be, as a song of worship, and we actually sung it before the Lord with expectancy that he might come close. But sing it as a prayer if you mean it. Sing it as a cry of your heart. And then in just a couple of minutes, we'll finish. Why don't you stand? Jesus, as we worship you, would you come close? Would you minister to each one of us afresh?
Spirit within me, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Isaac's just going to continue to worship over us. If you want to sit and linger in the presence of Jesus, you're more than welcome to do so. In just a second, I'll release this. There'll be tea and coffee and good things to eat at the back and kids to collect. But don't miss an opportunity to do some business with God. He longs for nothing more than you to leave this place free from the weight of guilt and shame, and deeply sure of his love. So the prayer ministry team are going to start to come right now. And these guys are not like superhumans or super Christians. They're simply trained to pray. They love to stand with you. Invite God to come close. If you have a lie of a sin that you think is unforgivable, I want to challenge you, find someone you trust who loves Jesus and just confess that sin. Have the power of secrecy broken. Let God come set you free. If you've never experienced his love, or it's been a long time, these guys would love to pray for you. If you need physical healing for anything, whether it's the word I shared earlier, there's also someone here and you've got a heart condition and something happened this week that caused you a lot of fear. Either you got results or there was an episode, something to do with a heart condition this week that really escalated. And I just think God wants to come close and minister to you. If that's you, we'd love to pray for you. For anything else that's going on in your life. Pray as we close. Jesus, we love you. More than that, we thank you that you love us. That you delight in us. That you yearn for us. Would you break the power of guilt and shame? Break the lies of the enemy? And would you send us from this place certain of your goodness and walking in your freedom? Amen. Sit and receive. You can come and get some prayer, tea and coffee, collect your kids. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.